Once again, the scripture reading this morning is from 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 22 through 25. 1 Peter 1, 22 to the end of the chapter. I'll be reading from the American Standard, New American Standard Version. Since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls off. But the word of the Lord abides forever. And this is the word which was preached to you.
Obviously, 1 Peter is where you want to keep your Bibles opened up to. Listen, when I come up here and preach, I'm always so thankful for the opportunity. And it seems like I never miss a beat with you guys. It's like I've been gone for 2 years, but I come up, it's like, oh, hey, you know, just like nothing ever happened. Like I'm here all the time. And that's just a great relationship, I think. And it speaks volumes with you guys. You guys have meant the world to me for the last almost 10 years now. It's been almost 10 years since Dad and I came up here and held that first meeting. When I met you guys, and the support which you guys have offered me over the years as well, is I'm forever grateful and will always be. And I appreciate you finding the trust in me to proclaim God's word. And I think you know that I stand for what's right and I stand for the truth. And again, just thankful for this opportunity. I heard you guys are having Mike Davis come. I haven't seen Mike in probably 20 years. If it's the same Mike Davis, I'm sure it is. He's actually the first preacher that my wife and I hosted at our house. I actually went to a house as an apartment at that time. And he came, and I heard about the meal list that was back there. I still tell this story to this day to people about my meeting up here 10 years ago. I had never eaten so much in all my life in 1 week than I have when I came here. And I remember vividly behind this very podium Thursday night, I was physically hurting because I'd eaten so much that I preached like this. I couldn't even stand up straight. And every time I stand up, like, oh man, you know, you guys probably never even knew it, but oh my word, I never will forget that as long as I live. And that was a great week. Good to have my sidekick Lila with me. She's my youngest daughter. She'll be 10 in a week. And, I'm glad she's able to come up with me and hang out. Think about Dad for a minute. Sorry. Whew. Anyhow, hey, the book of 1 Peter, you know, it's a book that reminds us that we are, make sure I'm up and running here. Also, be turned on? Oh. I'll never hear the end of that. I'll never hear the end of it. Anyhow, 1 Peter. It reminds us that we are sojourners, that we are pilgrims, that we are aliens, that we are just here in this world temporarily, and that we're not here forever. We're here to earn a spot in eternity. Whether that be heaven or hell is up to us, but obviously everyone here wants to go to heaven, and that's obviously our fervent prayer that that's where we want to be. But why we are here on this earth, we are here to leave an impact for God. We are to make a mark, if you will. You know, and as aliens in this world, who are not to conform to the world, but be transformed, we may find it harder to resist the culture and easier to reflect the culture. Again, we may find it easier or harder to resist the culture and easier to reflect the culture. And with that thought in mind, I'm going to ask you guys a question. I'm going to ask you a couple questions here in the introduction. Would you say that the knowledge of the Bible today is higher, lower, or about the same as it was 40 years ago? How many people say higher? How many people say lower? I could sit down right now, and the lesson could be done. You know, I've heard it said on more than one occasion that members of the Church of Christ are known as walking Bibles 4 or 5 decades ago. And if that cannot be said today, that begs the question, why is that so? I'm blessed with an older man at Franklin, Nat Hall. That man is 84, and he can sit there and rattle off scripture in class, and it is amazing to watch. And I am blessed to stand there and be able to listen to this man do that. Because it just inspires me, like, how does he know this much? I'm not saying 84-year-old people can't remember nothing, but you hear stories, you know? So, and I think, wow, that I would just long to be, you know, that good, so to speak, if you will, you know, where I can memorize that much scripture. But listen, if that's not the case, if we're not known as that anymore, then I think that really shows that maybe we are reflecting the culture more than we are resisting the culture. And as we know, so society can have its influences on us. As we just read in our scripture reading, 1 Peter chapter 1, 22 and 23, the first couple of verses there, you know, in Christianity today, it seems that truth and love are spoken as if they are at odds with one another. And what I mean by that is this: if you speak truth, you are accused of being unloving. You know, this whole, hey, this is your interpretation, or hey, who are you to judge me concept, that may cause us to cower down to standing up for what's right. And you may say, well, man, my faith never really been tested like that a whole lot. You know, well, listen, if the scripture tells us that drunkards, fornicators, idolaters, homosexuals, these individuals will not inherit the kingdom of God. And if you or I fall into any of those categories, guess what? We're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. That's what the word of God says. And if I know someone, or if I'm in that situation myself, and someone comes to me, the last thing I need to do is to kick my chair out from underneath me and say, who do you think you are to judge me? When that person is coming to me out of love and sincere love for my soul, knowing that I am lost in this whatever state that I am in. And if I come to you and say, hey, listen, I know you're doing this, or I know you're doing that, and you obviously just rebel totally and get angry and upset, that's what I'm saying. Today's world, truth and love seem to be as if they're at odds with one another. Brothers and sisters, we need to make sure that when our brothers and sisters in Christ are coming to us out of concern for our soul, that it is strictly out of love and concern for our soul. It has nothing to do with them acting like they're better than us. Take that as love and be thankful that they had the courage to come to you. Because, you know, Peter didn't recognize that tension. He gives that idea that truth and love always go together. And that begs another question. How would you describe someone's obedience, if you will, to the truth? Would it be someone who can quote verses all day long? Would it be someone who we see here regularly on a regular basis? Would it be someone that we see out, you know, feeding the homeless, whatever it may be? How would we describe someone's obedience to the truth? Well, according to our text, one way is obviously with love. That word love there in our text takes on the meaning of a fraternal love or a brotherly love. Open your Bibles to John chapter 13, the Gospel of John chapter 13. Let's read verses 34 and 35. John chapter 13. Verses 34 and 35. Jesus says this. He says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. You see, love, you cannot read the New Testament. You cannot be a New Testament Christian without getting around, or without understanding, I should say, that love is a necessity. It is something that we must do for one another and for others as well who are outside the body of Christ, as far as that goes. Jesus says you'll know that by your love for that. Listen, for Christians, it is truth providing love. And as pilgrims, you know, on this journey in what some would call this unloving world, our hearts must be overflowing with love to show people, yeah, we are different. To show people, yeah, listen, I love you no matter how bad others may think you are, no matter how bad of the sin that you have done, I want you to know that I still love you. In verse 23 of our text, again, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. This verse tells us that the Word of God is living and that the Word of God has life. Now, how would you explain that to someone? Hey, man, you know the Word of God has life? What do you mean? Well, obviously, it shows one way is through us, through our action. But notice it says loving and abiding. The word abiding there means to continue in, to dwell in, to remain in, and to endure. And despite what some individuals may say, the Word of God does not contain a dead message. The Word of God does not take someone who is alive and kills them. The Word of God takes someone who is dead and makes them come alive. That's exactly what the Word of God does. The exact opposite of what we are told today, sometimes to some degree. You know, when people say that it contains a dead message. Folks, listen, we know this world is full of cemeteries. You may have passed one coming in here. You may have passed two of them coming in here. Everything in this world is born of a perishable seed. No matter how great, no matter how sophisticated it is destined for destruction except the Word of God. Even death cannot bring destruction to the Word of God. Well, what does it mean that the Word of God is alive? Well, it is obviously is of an imperishable seed. It's indestructible. And it is never obsolete. It can speak in any situation with truth. In Hebrews chapter 4, at verse 12, very familiar verse. And here's that word living again. For the Word of God is living, okay? And it is active. And it is sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the divisions of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. You know, it's kind of crazy to think that the Word of God can pierce you, if you will, like a sword. You know, it plunges into your heart like it did to the 3,000 there on the day of Pentecost. And if it can speak to the man selling, I don't know, goats in AD 63, it can speak to the man selling stocks in 2022. It's the same message, brothers and sisters. It's the same message. It can talk to all of us. And the living Word of God is never obsolete, nor is it destructible, because it is of an imperishable seed. And back in our text in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 24 and 25, I'll read it again. All flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of the grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the Word of the Lord remains forever. We absolutely cannot destroy the living Word of God. You may be saying, Josh, why would you want to do that? Well, I don't want to do that. But you know, people have tried to do that. Do you know that the Roman Emperor Diocletian, that he issued a decree in 303 AD to bury and burn every copy of the Bible? He thought he succeeded. He thought he had the last copy of the Bible. He buried it in the ground, actually built a monument on top of it, thinking that he accomplished his mission. Obviously, he failed at his mission. Voltaire, the noted famous French infidel, if you will, who died in 1778, he made his attempt to destroy the Bible as well. He boldly predicted that within 100 years that the Bible and Christianity as a whole would be swept from existence. His efforts obviously failed, as did his predecessors. And within a 100-year time frame, the very printing press that he used to print his propaganda on was being used to print the Word of God. Robert Ingersoll, an atheist who maybe you may have heard of, once boasted that within 15 years, he said, I will have the Bible lodged into a morgue. Well, within those 15 years, Ingersoll was lodged in the morgue, and the Bible lives on. Let's open your Bibles to the prophet Isaiah real quick. Isaiah chapter 55, Let's read verses 10 and 11. Isaiah chapter 55, starting at verse 10. Isaiah chapter 55, starting at verse 10, we'll read verses 10 and 11. The prophet writes this, "For the mountains shall depart and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from you, nor shall my covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord who has..." I'm in the wrong verse myself. That don't even sound right. Wow. Whoo! Let's start over. 55, 10 and 11. "For the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth in bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater." Verse 11. "So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, as it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it." God's message has a purpose. It is designed to fulfill that purpose, and it will continue to fulfill that purpose as long as this world is spinning. No human being will ever be able to destroy the Word of God. Brothers and sisters, again, the Word of God, it gives us life. Our text said there again, "You have been born again through the living and the abiding Word of God." That produces life. What type of life does it produce? Well, one is eternal life, right? Remember back in John chapter 6, starting at about maybe up 63, somewhere in that ballpark. Jesus is preaching there and he's teaching, and a lot of the people there turned and walked with him no more, said. They didn't like what they were hearing. So they turned and they walked away from God. You can stop right there and say, how many people do we know that hear something in here and they turn and walk away from their spiritual life because they don't like what they hear? Well, Jesus turns and looks at the 12 there, it says. He asks them a point blank question. He goes, "Do you want to go too?" And Peter says, "Lord, to whom shall we go?" He says, "You have the words of eternal life." Jesus has those words for us, and we can read those words. That's why Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, very familiar verses to us. It says, "But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have heard them, and that from your childhood you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." And now you say, why did Paul tell Timothy this? To reassure him there in verse 16 that all scripture is given by the inspiration of God, that is profitable for doctrine, for correction, for reproof and instruction in righteousness, knowing that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Brothers and sisters, the scriptures not only contain what we need to find salvation, but it contains what we need to be made complete and mature. In other words, all spiritual truth necessary for life and godliness is found right here in this book. Listen, we don't need this book plus the writings of this man over here. Or we don't need this book plus this or that philosophy, if you will. Or we don't need this book and this man's ideology, writing on this book. No, the Bible is all sufficient. It is the inspired Word of God and the inspired Word of God only. And there is an interesting situation that is taking place in Luke chapter 16. In Luke chapter 16, another very familiar story of the rich man and Lazarus, but I want to fast forward to the end of that story. The rich man is begging Abraham to send Lazarus back from the dead to warn his brothers. And Abraham said, listen, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. Well, guess what? That was the word of God at the time. So Abraham said, let them hear Moses, let them hear the prophets. Somewhere around verse 30, the rich man says, no, Father Abraham, but if one goes back from the dead, they will repent. I agree, that would be powerful. But it wasn't to be, because verse 31 says, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded through one who was raised from the dead. Why? Because the word of God is powerful. It is more powerful than raising someone from the dead and having them come back to tell you something. That's how powerful the Word of God is. And the Word of God, it nourishes life. You know, parents, when our children were young, we know when we take our kids to the doctor, you know, to the pediatrician or whatever, you know, we're looking for growth. You know, that's how they're designed to do. And if they're not growing, then we become concerned a little bit. Doctor may become concerned as well. Well, listen, God is the same way. And I want to say this in a loving way. Please take it that way because I'm talking to myself as well. But sometimes it appears that we may have no appetite for the life-giving Word of God and we are starving ourselves to death. And I know that because I have been there. And Peter says that we are to crave the Word there in 1 Peter 2, verse 2, like a nursing baby. And milk is not an extra for a baby. Milk is essential to the life of a baby. I mean, have you ever had to beg your baby to eat? I don't know why you would, because number one, they can't understand you. Number two, they're hardwired to eat like that, right? Because they can't digest anything else as we know. And Peter tells this to desire the Word like a newborn baby. So I ask us this question. Are we passionate about growing or are we trying just to be a little bit better than our neighbors? You know, we convince ourselves, hey, I have a language that's a little bit cleaner than my coworkers. Or, hey, my jokes that I say are just a little bit cleaner than my friends. Or we may say, you know, my values and my moral stature, if you will, is just a little better than the people who live behind me. And we seem to settle for that sometimes. Hey, I'm not as bad as they are. I'm not as good as over here, but I'm definitely not over here. I mean, I'm floating right here in the middle somewhere. I'm good with that. God wants us to grow and to be all that we can be for Christ. Jeremiah chapter 15 at verse 16 says this. Your words were found, he says, and I ate them. Your words became to me a joy and a delight in my heart. And I can't talk about this without quoting 2 Peter chapter 3 at verse 18. I'm sure as most people in this room know. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now and forever. Jeremiah says, as I said, he found and he ate those words. Obviously, we know he didn't eat them literally. He's ingesting the words of God. He's taking them in. He's letting those words of God fill him, if you will, to nourish his life. And when we let that happen, brothers and sisters, the Word of God will transform our life. And as Christians, we need to go into our study time knowing that the Word of God, reading it may not be the safest activity, if you will, because the Word of God kind of jabs us, right? It cuts us. It cut the heart of those on Pentecost, right? That's what it does. It causes us to reflect on our lives. If there's changes that need to be made, we understand that we need to make them. That's exactly why Paul said in Romans chapter 12 at verse 2. He said, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed how? By the renewing of your mind. And our minds are renewed by the reading and the studying of the Word of God. And to go back to what Jeremiah said a little bit. We talked about him eating those words there. He ate them, he says. The benefits of the Word come only through tasting. Peter says that too in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 3. He says, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. Now, I've had some delicious meals over the years. I'm sure you have too. But what about if you went to a potluck or get-together, whatever you want to call it, and someone laid out a spread of food in front of you, and you just walked by it, and you just looked at it, you just smelled it, sang about it, prayed about it, but didn't eat it? What benefit would that meal give you? It'd give you no nourishment at all, would it? Because you're not ingesting that food. You're not taking it in and feeding the hunger which your body craves at that moment. And the same thing is true about the Bible. You know, there's a Book of the Month club that sent out a questionnaire to their readers asking if they had read such and such a book. Well, they got back a reply that said, well, not personally. Well, the director of the book club, kind of perplexed in that answer, scratching his head a little bit, said, well, how do you personally not read something? They said, well, maybe it means that they had a friend that told them about it. Or maybe that they read a review about it online. Or maybe they saw a movie that was based on that book as well. Well, the same thing can be said about our spiritual or about the Bible as well. If the elder here sent out a survey asking you if you read your Bible, would you say, well, not personally? Well, I know a lot of Christians that do. Or would we say, hey, not personally, but my preacher tells me what it says. Well, not personally, but I've seen The Passion of the Christ and The Chosen. I've watched that and the Ten Commandments. I've seen that. Would that be a legitimate answer? No. Brothers and sisters, the Word of God comes only from tasting. The benefits of the Word of God, I should say, only come from tasting the Word of God. And no one can be in the Word for you. You have to do it yourself. I'll close with this little example right here. Let's say I'm working late one night and I'm extremely hungry. My wife can flat out cook, man. That woman can lay it down. And especially her lasagna. And if I called up Christy and I said, hey, Christy, listen, I got to work late. I'm sorry, I'm not going to be home. It's probably 10 o'clock. I am starving. Please eat a plate of that lasagna for me. Would I be filled? Well, A, we never ask that because we know it's impossible, right? We're smart enough as human beings to know that. But no, that would not benefit me at all in any way, shape, or form because I personally am not ingesting that food myself to take to satisfy my hunger. Brothers and sisters, if we are not satisfied with our spiritual life, if we're not growing like we think we should, we ask ourselves, why not? And is it because we are reflecting the culture rather than resisting the culture? Is it because we are not ingesting or eating, if you will, the words of God like we know we should be doing it? Brothers and sisters, there's no excuse in today's world on why we can't be in the Word. It's on our phones. It's on our tablets. We can listen to it in the car, whatever. There's always ways for us to be edified and encourage. But again, no one can nourish us except ourselves. So I leave you with this morning. We have two choices. We either feast on the Word or we can feast on the world. We either feast on the Word or feast on the world. Those are our two options right there. And only you can decide. And if you've been feasting on the world longer than you have been feasting on the Word, this opportunity is for you to have that renewing of your mind, if you will, we just talked about a few moments ago. I'll say it again. There is no one in this room that is perfect, including myself. I said in the adult class about sitting in these pews and faking it for years, guilty as charged. It wasn't until a traumatic event happened in my life that really kicked me into high gear with it. People, we look around and we think, oh, wow, everyone in this room is perfect. Everyone in this room is doing well. You guys asked me and I asked you, hey, how you doing this morning? Not one person said, you know what, Brother Lee, I'm going to have a bad moment right now. I'm in a bad spot right now. Everyone, I'm great. Man, things are good. Maybe they really are. But when we come to each other, brothers and sisters, we need to let each other know, you know what, no, I'm struggling right now. If I would have told people my struggles 20 years ago, I could have got out of that rut a long time ago. But I chose to do what everyone else did. I'm good, buddy. I'm good. When really I wasn't. But as soon as God can change you, oh boy, He can change you. Let Him change you. Let Him come into your life. Let Him lead you. Let Him guide you. Let Him nourish you. Let Him comfort you. I can promise you He'll do that if you let Him. If you're here this morning, you never obeyed the gospel. I want you to understand. I read John chapter 6, or quoted John 6, verse 68, when Peter said, Lord, whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. You flip over about six chapters later, John chapter 12, verse 48. Jesus says there, he who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. Jesus says, the words that I have spoken will judge you in the last day. So when Jesus says, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved, he that believes not shall be condemned, that's exactly what he means. If you hear this when you've never done that, I encourage you to come forward. Have your sins washed away in that water grave of baptism. Be raised up, that new creature. Have that hope of heaven. Start your spiritual walk. I can guarantee you that the elders and the members here will help you and encourage you to stay on that straight and narrow path. That's what brothers and sisters do. That's love working the way it should right there. But if you've done that and you've fallen from grace, we want you to know this opportunity is for you as well. As we all slip and stumble from time to time, you can come forward and express those needs as well. We stand and sing a song. Matt selected.